Moved up from the south coast, and I found in all that time my love for this city has grown and has continued to grow. I know some of you were born here. Many of you have come here from other places. Many of us have come, and we've kind of incomers or imports into the city, really. And some of you went away and then realised the error of your ways and came back, didn't you, Diane? I found it's just an amazing place. And I've loved being here. I was back in Eastbourne last week, which is obviously down by the coast and the sunshine and the sea and all of those sorts of things. And I think I like there and I like here, but I sense of God's called me here right now. And so therefore I feel a greater sense of this is a great city and this is a great church, and it's great to be part of a family who are working together to build each other up, to walk on in their love for Jesus, and seek to continue to impact this city. Now, I know that many find family life is wonderful, and many find family life isn't wonderful. And for most of us, it's probably somewhere between the two. It's wonderful and it's not easy. Because it has, doesn't it? It has its ups and downs. And Christmas time can really highlight some of that. The things that you really like about your family can stand out, and the things that you find really irritating about your family can also stand out. And it was quite interesting, even the Queen, on her Christmas Day message, she said that last year, the path of following Jesus has not always been smooth, and may at times this year have felt quite bumpy. And her family had seen, I hadn't they, some tremendous family news with royal births at some points, and some difficult family news with the Duke of Edinburgh showing some fairly serious signs of his age from both his driving and his health, and also some very complex family behaviour that's not been very easy to understand and frankly not very well received or liked. And if the most privileged family in our society can have a bumpy year of ups and downs, how much more so can we who don't enjoy the great privileges of life feel these bumpy ups and downs? And so wherever you've been with that, with your family during this this past couple of weeks, you are truly very welcome here amongst us. And one of the things that struck Janice and I during this last year is that families do actually grow up, and as they do, they change. And so for us, 1 week at the end of September, early part of October of last year, both our children suddenly left home. And Janice and I found ourselves on our own for the first time in 23 years, and not having to worry about anything but each other. And it was that's different. And then suddenly, for 1 week in December, they're both back again. And they changed. They were older, they were wiser, one of them was engaged. And this is all different. And we've had to adjust. We've had to adjust to being on our own and finding a different way of relating. And honestly, adjustments and changes like that aren't always the easiest things in the world. But we've done so with a feeling of great satisfaction as well. For us, for Janice and I, the 2010s, I don't know what you're going to call them, the teensies, well, actually, they were a decade of teenage children in our home. A couple of them are our own. Some of them seem to be everybody else's. And just as the art of parenting teenagers started to make sense to me, because I'd found that actually they'd grown into to young adults who want to talk and play and actually converse with you at a proper level, just as they started to go. And I thought, well, hang on a minute, I was only just beginning to enjoy this. I was just beginning to get the hang of this, and now I've got to cope with a whole load of change. And yet, the key job of all parents, of any parents, in reality, is to prepare your children to leave. And when they do so, we are... it's funny, it's just struck me. Mostly on this side of the room, I've got parents who have said, yeah, that was what it was like. And mostly on this side of the room, I've got young teenagers saying, what? Anyway. sorry, where was I? Anyway, you've got to leave at some point, that's it. And when they do, it's kind of a new day for the whole family, because God starts to work out and continues to work out his plans, and his plans always involve ultimately changing, things not being the same as once they were. And actually, God is working out his plans amongst us in Jubilee Church. And we started 23 years ago, whatever it would have been now. As we started with some prophetic promises. We started with a whole bunch of enthusiasm, and we started with a sense that God is with us. And over those last 20 or so years, we've changed. We've grown up. We've matured as a church to some degree. And I sense that we're now coming into another time of significant change in the life of the church, which builds on all that God has done amongst us over these past two decades, but does bring change. And I want to spend a bit of time this morning really just talking about what we as the leaders of the church feel God is leading us towards and how he's leading us forwards. But before I do that, I want to kind of start with our prophetic foundations as a church. Because there were a few key prophecies that in the early years shaped the way that we built the church. And they shaped our thinking as a church. And the first of those was really that we should be a church that announced the Jubilee, the season of the Lord's favour. And we took our naming from Isaiah 61, which Jesus also announced when he started his ministry, that actually the Spirit of the Lord is on us and we've come to bring good news. We've come to bring good news. And we should be, that's who we should be, a people of good news who bring good news, full of the Spirit of God. And so the word went on and we have sought to kind of, that's who we are. That's why we're called Jubilee. Secondly, as a church, right in our early days, we felt that we should expect to be a large church, a church actually of thousands of converts that covered the whole city, both geographically and also demographically. In other words, we should be everywhere from every type of people in the city. We should be across a whole broad representation of the city. Thirdly, we felt God speak to us and say that we should be like a seed bank to the nations, and that we should therefore expect to work with and send people right across the world and work with people from right across the world to build churches that demonstrate the kingdom of God and preach the good news of Jesus everywhere. And then I think fourthly, one of our key early prophetic words that we felt God speak to us about is that we should plant other similar churches all around us. Churches that shared the same DNA and the same blueprint, but were effective in the area where they were planted, much like kind of Nelson's flagship, HMS Victory. So we had an early picture, didn't work, there we are, had an early picture of this flagship Victory. And we found that Victory was actually one of a number of ships that were built at the time using essentially the same blueprint, the same materials. And they were kind of like sister ships. And so we weren't to be just Jubilee Church on our own, but we were to plant other churches that had the similar blueprint, the similar DNA of who we are. And of course, as time has gone by over this past couple of decades, we've worked on all these things, and they've been in our DNA. They've been a part of who we are. They've been part of the things that make us particularly Jubilee Church, as opposed to wherever, anything else. They're who we are. They're like the family likeness, as it were. And over the years, we've been thinking really about how are we to grow in this city? How should we do that? And a few years ago now, we felt God gave us a picture that we should be almost covering the city a little bit like a wheel. So we should have a strong central hub and several spokes out to the outlying areas of the city and actually beyond, and thus making in that sense a wheel that covers the whole city. And for the past few years, with that in mind, we've been working very hard on building this strong central hub around which everything else will come out from. So we've moved into this location. We have tried to prepare plans to build a building that will be used as a tool to enable the hub to grow strong and the spokes to grow out. And that's what we've been doing the last couple of years. But recently we've found in reality a sense in which this feeling has almost felt like it's started to stall a bit. We went into two services when we were in the previous location because we were running out of space, particularly for children. And then we found that being in two services is just hard work. And we've moved to this location. And this location has been quite hard work when we're in two services. It hasn't been less hard work than it was before. It wouldn't do, really, would it? We've had lots of offerings. And we've saved some money for redeveloping this site. And all of those things have been absolutely the way that God has led us. They've been things that we have said, no, that's part of what God's saying to us. I could tell you, we did that because God spoke there. We did that because God spoke there. But also in the last couple of years, we've been crying out to God, Lord, would you lead us? Lord, would you take us forward? Would you be amongst us? Lord, would you revive us? Would you send revival to us that we can reach the city? Would you move powerfully amongst us for your sake, Lord? Would you fulfill your word? Would you fulfill your promises to us that this church which bears your name would reflect something of who you are, speak of something of who your glory and of your goodness? And I was praying in a very small meeting very recently, really, back in the autumn, end of the summer. And it was only in someone's front room. I was with James. And as I was praying, I felt God speak to me. And I was praying a similar sort of prayer, Lord, would you do something? And this picture almost came into my mind of these hubs and spokes. Lord, would you do something? How much could we get? When could we get this hub built? And I heard God say to me, look, if you can't do any more on the hub right now, get on and build some of the spokes. And I said, What should I build? Where? How? I felt God say, well, look, start in Stoke and go to Tarley and go to Warwick and just get on with the spokes. Oh, that's interesting. Driving home after that meeting, I was with James in the car and sort of chatting about this prayer time, and he said, oh, I think God spoke to me. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he told me about it. But the long and the short of it was, he said, I felt God spoke to me that we should plant a congregation in Stoke. I thought, that's interesting. I had that as well. So we started to ask ourselves a question. Is God speaking? Or are we both eating the wrong sort of food? What's going on? Is God speaking to us? And so I kind of mentioned this to you back in the autumn sometime last year. We felt God starting to speak to us. And since that time, we've continued to pray and to seek God and say, Lord, are you speaking to us? Is this what you're saying we should do next? And I've talked with many, both in the church and outside of the church. And together, I think, as elders and as prophetic other prophetic leaders in the church, we've now come to the point where we are convinced that God is speaking and issuing a direction to us as a church that we should get on and start with these spokes, and we should start in Stoke because it rhymes. No, not because it rhymes. We should start there. Now, does that mean, therefore, that we've given up building the hub? We've given up on the building that we've been giving our money for and saving towards? The giving up our plans for this centre? Well, as Paul wrote to the Romans in the Bible, and he asked a question, and the answer was, by no means. By no means have we given up on building the hub. By no means have we changed our plans. By no means have we said, oh, that was last year, this is this year. No. We're convinced that God is calling us to build a wheel. And a wheel needs a central hub, and it needs spokes, and it needs a rim. And so the central hub remains, in that sense, unbelievably important. Incredibly important. It's of vital importance that we do redevelop this site. And as we do so, it's done as a tool, a central tool, to enable the church family to function well. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't also start to build the spokes as God gives us direction. And this is what he is doing. And so therefore we need to be obedient and to follow. So that's what we feel God is saying to us, but obviously there are a number of things that we're going to need to do in preparation for that over the coming few months. And so I want to spend a little bit of time now just thinking about some of the things that we're going to need to do. And first of all, we're going to need to look at how we've grown up, what God has taught us as we've been growing up as a church, because it will shape the way that we do things as we follow him into the future. And so during the first decade, we planted other churches in Banbury, in Leamington, in Nuneaton. We attempted to plant churches in Kenilworth and in Rugby. And each of those churches that we planted, we did as a sort of autonomous church. Actually, we said, okay, you need to have your own elders, you need to have your own charity, you need to have your own finances and resources. You need to get on and make it happen. And we worked at those church plants for years, actually, years and years and years, 10, 15 years, that sort of time span. But sadly, only one of them still exists. And so the natural thing, certainly from someone like me, is to say, well, so what did we do wrong? And I'm not sure that there's any one thing that we did do wrong. But I think there are things we can learn from what happened. And one of those was that each of those was a church in a town in its own right, and so therefore had a certain mindset about itself. But also, we reinforce that with the autonomous nature of the church plant. And I think those two things together kind of made it more difficult for it to succeed, if I'm honest. So, for instance, when things needed strengthening in one of the locations, it wasn't easy to ask people to move backwards and forwards because it essentially involved leaving the church and joining another one. And so there's a whole bunch of other stuff that goes on that I don't want to comment on because I don't fully understand it, really. I know we were being obedient to God, and I know that that's where we are today. But what I do know also is that way of doing things won't work if we plant within the city. And so the hubs and spokes models, which we felt God speak to us about years and years ago, really, says that we need to be reliant not just on the central hub, but also through the rim, as it were, reliant on the other plants. We need to work together as a whole, truly reliant on each other. And if we do that, then we can build effectively across the whole city. So I think that's the first thing we can kind of learn from our history, as it were. I think secondly, we need to consider what we should look like. And as we've been starting to prepare ourselves for this, there have been a few things that we feel God is definitely calling us to do. And there's been a whole bunch of stuff that we just don't have and don't know the answer to right now. So I think one of the things we do know is that we should be one church. Across this city, at least, we should remain as one church, Jubilee Church. So that means that we'll have, therefore, one set of elders, one kind of central administration, as it were, one charity, one common purse, one set of values, one mission to make disciples of Jesus. Now, we'll have different congregations. And as we grow, each congregation will have a different community focus by their very nature. And the way that we work out our oneness will look different depending on the geographic and demographic makeup of any congregation. In other words, depending on where you are and who's in it. And you'd expect that. So you'd expect some differences, but yet somehow we'd expect, you come and say, oh yeah, this is Jubilee Church. Oh, it's a Jubilee Church. And not just because we all do things exactly the same way. I think the very nature of who we are as individual leaders and also who the city is like in the different areas means we won't do things exactly the same way. We'll do things differently, but we'll do them from the same, both the same heart, but also from the same DNA, the same blueprint, as it were. And then thirdly, in preparing ourselves, I think we need to think about and pray about the advantages of doing this, of what we're doing. Because it will get hard from time to time, especially in the first few weeks or after the first few weeks of honeymoon period. Those of you that have been through any kind of change will know that typically you have a honeymoon period, which is wonderful and lovely and everything's marvellous. And then you have a reality period where you realise that it's all wonderful or everything's marvellous, but it's completely different to how it used to be. And you quite liked how it used to be. And you have to deal with it. You have to cope with the change. Much like Janice and I having to cope with a different home. It's not like it was 2 years ago. It's wonderful, it's marvellous, but it's not the same. And different people in a different congregation will react to change very differently. One end, you will have people who will probably be a bit more like me and say, wow, change! At last, I'm alive! I can't do anything the same as I did it just now because I did it just now! Let's do something different! And at the other end, will people who say, change, that's the worst thing that can ever happen to a person in their entire life. That something would be different to the way it was yesterday. And I'm kind of, you know, showing an extreme, but actually we all have a bit of that in us. We all have a bit of, oh, this is exciting, but actually I don't want it to be different. Oh, it's very exciting, but I don't want to change. Oh, well, I love it that you're changing, but I don't want it. We all have a bit of that. Because that's kind of the way God makes us. God makes us to explore him and to love him, but also to recognise his faithfulness and his unchanging nature. And so we have it in us. I love change and I don't want anything to change. And different part ones of us will depending on our more or less melancholy nature, will focus on different bits of that. I love change, I don't want to change, but I love change. Or, I don't want it to change, but I've got to change. I don't want it to change, but I've got to... It's just kind of the way we are. And we've got to learn to as we go through, the kind of process of change over the next few months, we need to recognise that, oh, God is speaking. And so although we're going to go through a period where the honeymoon period is over and it gets a bit hard, we can still face that and say, Lord, I'm glad it's hard because it means you're working in us. It means you're developing us. It means you're maturing us. It means you're growing us. I'm glad it's hard at home sometimes because it's not the same as it once was, because it means that my children are growing up and I fulfilled the call that was on me to get rid of them. No, to help them to mature. I'm glad of that, but I don't like it all the time. And so we're all, as individuals, going to have to deal with that. And as a family, we're going to have to deal with it. Oh, it's a bit different to what it was. But we were never meant to be just a tiny, tiny little hub in the middle. We were meant to be this, from our prophetic foundations right at the very beginning. That's what we were meant to be. Okay, so some of the advantages of what I can see through doing all of this, this kind of hub and spoke thing. Some of the advantages include this. If you follow this one church model, it means that actually everyone can stay connected to both the hub and to the other congregational plants through the rim. And that, like the parts of a wheel, we can all work together for the common good. And so we can make sure that we don't become, oh, yeah, they were nice people, they're over there now. Well, they were nice people, they're over there now. Oh, there's some central thing, I don't know what that's all about, I'm over here now. No, actually, we can say, we're together, we're one. Secondly, then, through having one common purse, as it were, all the sites can thrive because the resource is shared according to need, not according to your ability to raise finance. And that's really important to understand. And it's really important to understand as a church in this city. Acts 2, they gave and they shared out according to need. Oh, you need this. Well, that's why I've got some. You have it. And if you look at our city, it's like many cities in the UK, in reality, that very broadly speaking, all of the wealth is concentrated down in the south, and all of the difficulties are concentrated up in the north. And that's a massive generalisation, I realise, but you know, it still has that feeling. If you look at where all the churches are that are thriving in the city, guess where they all are? They're all in the centre and the south. Well, actually, if we're going to be able to reach into the areas that are less able to sustain themselves, because they've got more need, well, actually, the best way of doing that is to have a common way of working so that we can distribute all of the resource that we have according to the need and not according to our ability to raise funds in any particular postcode, which always strikes me as being a little bit ungospelly. I think the third advantage of following a kind of a hub-and-spoke type model is that there remains for us as a church great influence through speaking into the city with one voice. We've found through Motorfest and other things actually that we've done through people like Hope and that actually, by speaking with one voice, we can influence a city. And we can influence it dramatically. Yeah, next year they'll be going on and on about how wonderful the city of culture is in 2021, all the rest of it. Well, we were part of the influencing of that. We won that in part because of the stuff that we've done here. Now, if we're lots of little congregations, we can't have that level of influence. But staying together, we can continue to work together on some of these things, and we can influence an entire city because we're representative of an entire city, strangely enough. I think fourthly, we can learn to grow and to work where our gift is actually most needed as individuals. We can learn to work and to grow where my gift is most needed, your gift is most needed, and not just on where we happen to live. And that means that we can work across the city, work across different sites and be in different sites. You don't have to be in a particular site because your geography happens to mean that you're there. Now, some will do. Say, I want to be here because I want to reach my immediate neighbourhood. But others will say, well, I'm going to be over there right now because they need the gifting that I've got and I can work in there. But right in a bit later, I might be over there. But that's okay because I'm not leaving church. I'm just working with a different team within the church. I think it's really important to be able to do that. And then fifthly, I think all of the sites, by having this wider group, I think all of the sites will benefit from the wisdom and practice of a larger group of experienced leaders. We together can work out, oh, yeah, we found that over here, and so therefore this. And, oh, actually, in our past, we did that, and so therefore that. And we don't always have to reinvent the wheel, for want of a better phrase. Actually, together, we can learn. Oh, it's fine. This little problem that we've got up here is replicated down there, and it's fine, because actually, we've worked out what to do and how to handle it. But I think more importantly than any of those five things, which you might find on a management strategy chart somewhere or something, is this. One church in many sites lets pioneers pioneer. The Great Commission is that we should go. We should go. We should go and make disciples. We should go. And amongst any sizable gathering of God's people like we are, there will be those with a passion for evangelism. There will be those with a passion for the prophetic. There will be those with a passion to pastor and care for each other. There will be those with a passion to reach new areas. There will be those with a passion to teach and to bring disciples to maturity. And a multi-site approach like this allows each of those giftings to flourish. It finds room for the giftings. It enables us to work and to equip the whole family, both in small congregations and across the whole. And things that you learn to do in small congregations can be replicated across the whole, can be given greater influence across the whole. A small group of 30 people with people with a passion can learn stuff and do stuff that actually a whole bunch of people can benefit from in other parts of the city. A multi-site approach, therefore, allows each of those giftings to flourish and to work to equip the whole family. One church in many sites lets us all bring the rule and reign of Christ into the city, so that, equipped by the evangelists and the prophets and the pastors and the teachers, every member of the church can make a difference in this city and in the world. We can all work together to support each other to see the kingdom of God come in every area of the city, every geography of the city, not just those bits that happen to be in touch with the centre. We can see the kingdom of God come on both a very large scale, like we've seen glimpses of with Motorfest, and on the small scale, with our neighbours and with our colleagues and with our local community. Sometimes we'll be speaking to just one person. Sometimes we'll be speaking to the whole city or even the whole nation. Who knows? So I think that's why God is calling us to do it this way right now. I don't know right now. Why God has been calling us to do it this way. I think he's calling us to start that right now. And so finally, essentially in our preparation, we need to look at our hearts. Let me just grab a quick... We need to ask ourselves a question as a family, as a church, and it's this. Are we mature enough as a family to cope with this? Because we're not going to send people away, and we're not going to insist people stay. And we're certainly none of us going to act like teenagers and say, ha-ha, at last I can do things my way and stop having to do things their way. Because we're not. We're a mature, caring, loving, grouping people, aren't we, Diane? One of the books I've been reading on kind of multi-site church planting models, they've done a bit of research, and they said this. They said, all of the leaders we've talked with at successful multi-site churches, which is a thing apparently, they chose to open a second site because they saw no better option for fulfilling God's purpose for their church. At some churches, the building was packed and they'd run out of viable service times. At other churches, there was a sense of mission into the next city or across a cultural chasm they'd been unable to cross. Still other churches, the congregation had a strong desire to take the ministry of their church into the neighbourhoods of the members. But in each case, multi-site was not seen as merely another programme or strategy, but rather as a key component in fulfilling their God-inspired vision. We haven't run into multi-site congregations quickly. Many in the church have been frustrated that we've been seemingly incredibly slow. And I've said over the years, what about Victory? When are you going to get these other 10 ships going? What are you doing? When are you going to keep church planting? Haven't they, Simon? They've been saying that, reminding us constantly of this church planting vision. Come on, what are we? It's been in this since the early years. We haven't run quickly. This hub and spoke picture has been with us for many years, but we've been waiting. I and others have spent a long time praying, Lord, where? When? Where? And this last 2 years of praying for revival has really just been the end of years. So, Lord, when? Well, I'm now, along with other leaders in the church and others in the church that I've spoken to, I'm now convinced that God has spoken. And that the time is therefore right. It's time for this family to take its next steps. They're steps which actually, like when your children grow up, they can't easily be reversed. They're steps which will change us, possibly forever. But they're steps which will help bring us into maturity and towards fulfilling our God-given mission to declare the year of the Lord's favour and to make disciples of Jesus across this whole great city we love and across the world. I'm convinced of it. My answer to people saying, what about church planting, has been, I'm up for church planting. I've lived my life church planting. And it's always been based on the same thing. When God says go, I go. And right now, I haven't felt God say go. So, yes, we could plant a church. It would be based on enthusiasm. It would be based on a conviction that it's a good idea. I'm not sure it would be based on the leading of God. But right now, I'd say, no, God's spoken. I'm convinced of it. And therefore, to not do it would be somehow disobedient. So therefore, we must go. Yeah. We as a congregation, as a whole church, obviously it's the second time I've said this today, but we as a whole church must say, Lord, we're going to follow you. If my life isn't about following you, I don't know what it's about, really. I'm not saying I will be a follower of Jesus, please make my life better. I've always said, I will be a follower of Jesus. Lord, lead us wherever you go. Where would I go without you? Moses, when he was up the mountain in Exodus, said, Lord, be with us. Go with us. If you're not with us, how will the world know we're your people? How will the world know who you are? I've never wanted to go forward without a sense of God being with us. But when God says go, then it's time to pack up your tents and go. It's time to take all of that stuff that we've been learning in this last 20 years and say, okay, this new phase, is a new phase that we're going to walk into with faith, with courage, with a level of apprehension, because there's a whole bunch of questions I don't know the answer to, and there's a whole bunch of questions none of us know the answer to, but I do know that God is leading us. Therefore, we have nowhere else to go but to follow him. So the next steps, we're going to start this new decade, this new phase of us as a church family, with a week of prayer starting tonight, going through Tuesday morning, Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening, Friday for half a night, Sunday morning, evening. We're going to pray. Lord, you've said go. Be with us. And we'll start to talk together and work out how this can happen, how we can make this happen. Because I don't yet know. Don't know the answers to all the questions. I do know God's saying, do something. And it's time to do it. God has spoken. Therefore, we need to pray. You remember the story of Elijah when they'd been in a severe drought and it hadn't rained for ages and ages. And God said to him, Elijah, there is the sound of rushing rain. So it says Elijah bowed himself to the ground, put his head between his knees, and he prayed. 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 And he prayed 7 times until finally his servant told him, I see a little cloud like a man's hand coming up from the sea. And the rain is coming. God's spoken. We don't yet know the answer. We do know the steps in terms of we're going to plant congregations. We're going to start in Stoke. I don't know how that works out at the moment. We're going to pray. Lord, help us. Lord, be with us. Lord, lead us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. The time has now come for us to grow into the next step. Then, Lord, we will do so willingly, obediently, and in faith, because we believe in you. This is your church. You, Jesus, are our leader. Your ways are always going to be best, and they're going to bring each of us actually into full spiritual maturity. The Lord, more importantly, your ways are always going to be the best way to bring glory to your name. So we cry, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Help us. Guide us. Be amongst us. We therefore have a great deal to do this term. I'm going to change it slightly. We have a great deal to do this decade. Because God is moving amongst us. It's not business as usual. We as individuals need to be full of the power and the presence of God. We need to continue to focus on him. And we need to humbly cry out to him, Lord, lead us forward, that your name would be glorified, that the next chapter of Jubilee Church will be written on the back of our faith and our obedience. That's all it needs, faith and obedience. The rest God will sort out. So if you're worried or you're anxious, you just need faith and obedience. Got to sort the rest out. I don't know how. It's going to be like a roller coaster ride. Just sit tight, do the belt up, and trust in him.